And as you're turning there, one more time, I'm just going to ask quickly for the Lord to lead us and guide us in His Word. Lord, we thank You for Your Word, Your wisdom, the truth it contains. And now we come to You, our Heavenly Father, and we ask that You would lead us and guide us into Your truth. You would continue to speak into our lives and change us and conform us into the image of Your Son. And I pray that You would help us to be humble learners this morning, and You would help us to walk with You in humility and in truth, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, without a doubt, without any question at all, Moses is one of the greatest men in history to be used of God. Some of the most powerful demonstrations of God's miraculous works were wrought through the hands of Moses. He was used to lead millions upon millions out of the bondage there in Egypt. And he is one of the most dominant spiritual leaders of the Old Testament. The Bible mentions Moses some 852 times, which is more than twice the amount of Abraham, who is the father and progenitor of the Jewish race. And to top it all off, God spoke with Moses face to face, unlike He did to other men. God indeed used Moses in a very significant fashion, both as a leader and as a godly influence upon the Jewish nation. God used Moses greatly, but it was the humility of Moses that allowed the greatness of God to flow through his life. Humility enabled Moses to give God all the glory without letting it get to his head. Can you imagine some of the miracles that came about through the life of Moses? If that was to happen in your life, sometimes we say, I'm pretty hot stuff. No way. Or to lead as many people as Moses did, we might start begin to think, well, I'm really something, aren't I? Moses remained humble through it all. It was humility that kept Moses in a place of dependence upon the Lord. It was humility that enabled him to deal with conflict and to speak into other people's lives in a God-honoring fashion. It was humility that kept Moses moldable and pliable in the hands of the Lord, giving him a teachable spirit that was willing to grow and learn from others, even though he was at the forefront of a new move of God. Numbers chapter 12 states very clearly that Moses was the humblest man upon the face of the earth. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. No wonder God was able to use him to the capacity that he did. Humility is that key characteristic that enables us to be all that God wants us to be. And I pray that God would help us to grow in humility so that we might be honorable vessels of His glory and His grace. And as we observe the humility of Moses that shows up very loud and clear here in Exodus chapter 18, I pray that we would be encouraged to model our lives in a similar passion. So let's begin to look at the life of Moses and how his humility surfaces here in Exodus chapter 18. And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now, chapter 18, you should know, is a parenthetical chapter in that it does not follow the chronological flow of the book of Exodus. Chapter 19 is going to detail that chronological flow of the people of God moving from Rephidim to the mountain of God, Mount Sinai. But chapter 18 reveals to us some very important and personal parenthetical details concerning Moses, the man of God, who led Israel to Mount Sinai and delivered God's law and the instructions for the tabernacle to the nation. Now, these parenthetical details are important to bring up first because they deal with some primary insights into Moses' character as the leader of God's people. They are encamped there at the mountain of God, just like verse 5 says. Obviously, the things that God was accomplishing through Moses' life were huge, so it isn't any wonder that Jethro, his father-in-law, had heard all about what God was up to. I guess the Red Sea parting and the entire Egyptian army drowning and such was a pretty big deal, and so news began to spread all around. And back then, news would typically spread around through traveling caravans, and there would have been traveling caravans that would have been over in Egypt, and they would have found out all about the plagues, and when they traveled on east, they would have told others what was taking place. And now that Jethro knows that Moses and his brethren are safe and sound at Mount Sinai, he goes out to greet him, and he brings along with him his daughter Zipporah, Moses' wife, and his two grandsons, Gershom and Eleazar. Now, somewhere along the way, when Moses returned to Egypt under God's direction, he must have found it to be in the best interest for his family to send his wife and his two sons back to Midian. Now, I believe that Moses did this because of the seriousness and the severity of the mission that God had called him to. And that calling and the severity of the mission became clear, very clear, on his way journeying back to Egypt. And it was more expedient for him to go on ahead with them staying behind. Now, we're not told exactly when this happened, when Zipporah and Moses' sons returned home to Midian, but it seems to me that it took place after the Lord met Moses on the way while he was headed back to Egypt, and God intended to kill him because he had not set his family in order by bringing one of his sons under the covering and the covenant of Abraham through the means of circumcision. He had neglected that, and so God stopped him dead in his tracks. Literally, he was stopping him dead in his tracks, and thankfully, Zipporah had the spiritual insight to catch on to what was happening, and so she circumcised her own son, sparing Moses' life. So turn with me back to Exodus chapter 4, and we'll pick up starting in verse 18. He had just encountered God on the holy mountain in the burning bush. God had told him he was going to be with him and that he needed to return to Egypt so that he could set his people free. Verse 18, so when Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Notice the Bible says that Moses took his wife and his sons, and he set them on a donkey, singular. This indicates to me that Moses' sons were most likely younger children at this point in time, because it would have been odd to set two grown men on a donkey with their mom. That just would have been kind of odd. But if they were younger, just kind of smaller, they'd all fit on there just fine. Now, when you skip down to verse 24, and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Now, what encampment is the Bible speaking of here? It is speaking of the encampment of Israel, where they were at around Mount Sinai. Moses had not gotten much further than that when he was returning to Egypt with his wife and his two sons. He happened to be in that similar location on the return, and then God stopped him right there and was going to kill him. Now look at verse 25. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are the husband of blood to me." And so he let him go. And then she said, "You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision." And the Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. And so Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went. Now notice the text does not say that Moses and Aaron and his family went. It just says that Moses and Aaron went together, and they gathered up all the elders of the children of Israel. So I think that we can make a pretty good inference that Zipporah and Moses' sons happened to depart way after this incident. Moses sends Zipporah and his sons back home, and they weren't too far along on the journey, knowing that Midian wasn't too far away from where the encampment was at. Moses had neglected to circumcise his sons, but the seriousness of what Moses was about to encounter along the way, when God met him there, and he was beginning to see how serious and how heavy-handed things could get, he knew it would take a physical toll upon his family. He knew it would probably be a lot to handle, and he knew he needed to go alone temporarily. So instead of forcing Zipporah and his kids to come along with him back to Egypt and to live under those stressful circumstances, so that maybe, you know, if she's with me, it might look better. You know, I got my wife here with me. Rather than doing that, rather than trying to make it so that he would look good and he's got everything going on for all the people, he decides, you know what, I think it's going to be best if you stay back, if you stay at home, and if you focus on just raising the kids, and I tend to going to Egypt by myself. And they would meet up again later, since this would be the most effective way to shepherd his family in light of the calling that God had placed on his life. Moses prioritized Zipporah's role as mother and considered the level and the ability of his children. And so he had them stay back and pray at home for him and what God would do through him while he went on to Egypt. And I think that that's a huge sign of humility in a person's life, when they're able to assess where their family is at appropriately, especially when you start to step into spiritual leadership. It becomes pretty easy. You know, you want to drag your wife, your spouse along so that she could be at every single event when she's just got like an infant and a two-year-old and they can hardly hold it together, and you're making them stay up till 10 o'clock at a night. Sometimes you have to step back and go, you know what, maybe it's better that the wife and kids stay at home. She feeds into her life there, and that frees me up so that I could serve in this capacity over here. Now, this was only a temporary situation. Moses was not abandoning, nor was he neglecting his family when he departed for Egypt on his own. They would meet up again, and he knew that he would. But I believe Moses, in humility, was making a wise and righteous choice to prioritize his family in an appropriate fashion. And so what he did was he had her step back and stay at home with the kids so that he could do what God had called him to do there in Egypt. Now, I do believe that whatever calling God places upon a person's life, upon a man's life, his wife will need to be in agreement with that. in order for him to proceed forward. You can't just abandon your spouse and go to Africa for the rest of your life just because God is leading you to and your wife doesn't see it. Well, she's just not hearing from the Lord. If she heard from the Lord like me, then we'd go to Africa. No. You have to, if your wife is not hearing from the Lord, if she is not sensing the call to go and she's saying, no, we're staying, your priority is to your family. He's going to have to get your wife on board before you ever move forward. If God has called you to the mission field permanently and you're married, your wife needs to be in unity with that direction. And I think that's wise counsel for any area of life where God is leading you, fellas. Wherever God is leading you, you want to lean in upon your life. And sometimes leaning in upon your wife can really help you out with the timing. Sometimes we can be very anxious and just jump the gun and run when God's saying, hey, I want you to hold up and you need to take some time to prepare. And then your wife is able to catch up and go, yeah, this is the direction we need to go. Or sometimes your wife might say, yeah, I think we need to go now. And you're like, well, I thought it was 3 months from now. And maybe you begin to sense, maybe we need to speed things up. God will use your spouse to help gauge those things in your life. But you cannot abandon your spouse for whatever supposed thing God is calling you to do. I have heard some people suggest that, and I will tell you that that is wrong, and it is unbiblical. Abandonment is separation. It's considered separation, and it's actually grounds for divorce in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, if you just completely uproot yourself and abandon your family. Zipporah obviously had keen spiritual insights, and I'm sure she could have served in a number of ways along Moses' side, and may have even looked better to outsiders to have Zipporah there all the time. But Moses and Zipporah prioritized their children. They prioritized their family in light of what God was doing. And humility has a large part in a person's life to be able to assess that appropriately. Because there's a balance. There's a balance to be had there. God does want us to give of ourselves and to serve. But depending on where our family is at, sometimes we have to gauge that. Sometimes it means as a father, we push our family. Sometimes they need to be stretched and we do have to say, come on, we're going to do this. Other times we need to take a key, dads, and start going, you know what, I'm pushing them way too hard. Maybe I need to slow down and it's going to be better for me to minister into their life this way. So we need to always be looking to please the Lord with how we would push, how we would move, how we would motivate our family, how we would stretch them. And humility is key in being able to do that appropriately. Verse 6, now he had said to Moses, I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down, and kissed him, and they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent. Now, I love that Moses never allowed the position that God had given him to go to his head. At this point in time, Moses was leading millions, estimates up to over 2 million people, leading millions of people, a number that completely dwarfed the population of the Midianites. It dwarfed the population and the sphere of influence that his father-in-law Jethro had. But Moses still had great respect for his father-in-law, and he honored him as such. He had a lot of respect for him, even as a spiritual leader, and he bowed down to him and he kissed him warmly on the cheek as he greeted him. Moses was the greatest spiritual leader by far at that time on the planet, bar none. There's no question or debating that. If you had to say, who is the greatest spiritual leader at that point in time? Moses. Moses is it. And yet in humility, he bows to Jethro. And he even puts Jethro's well-being at the forefront of his heart and mind, and he's concerned about him, and he asks, how are you doing? You know, what's going on? He doesn't go on, you know, boo-hooing. All these guys have been whining and complaining, and, oh, it's horrible for me, and can you rub my back now? Take care of me and all my problems, and it's me, 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 and I. That didn't dominate the conversation. Sure, there's a time to share our struggles with one another in an appropriate fashion. There's nothing wrong with that, but Moses didn't dominate the conversation with everything he was up to. He was interested, how are you doing? What's going on with you, Jethro? Moses' humble and gracious approach towards Jethro opens up the door, and it paves the way for delivering a powerful testimony of all that God had done, encouraging others to rejoice in the true and living God. Verse 8, and Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behave proudly, he was above them. Moses was blown away by all that God had done. And when he shared with other people all that God had done, it was God who was on display. It was God who was on display, and it was God who was lifted up in his testimony. And Jethro was then encouraged in light of that, to draw near to the Lord. But when pride enters into the picture, when our testimonies really become bragamonies, oh yeah, you know, God, he really used me in a significant way the other day. Let me tell you how great I am that the Lord used me. When our testimonies become bragamonies, then it has the opposite effect, does it not? It just turns people off. How do I hear that? Oh yeah, brother so-and-so is telling us, bragging again. That's really what it is. He really likes to use the Lord's name, not to lift the Lord up, but to lift himself up. And sometimes it's something that maybe is not really, you can't really tell it. You know, they're saying all the right words, but you can feel it. It's just coming through and you go, something is off. Something is off with how this is being presented here. It actually steers people away. It steers people away from the Lord, and it steers people away from you as well. It really does. It's like a repellent. They're like, I don't want to be around that guy. Humility is what made the testimony that was coming from Moses' lips attractive. It was attractive. Humility is what makes the gospel attractive within our own lives. And it was the gospel that was delivered to us in humility as well. For Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But he let go. He stepped down. He disrobed from eternal glory and took on the form of a servant. Served us. Ministered to us so that we might be saved. And that is what makes the gospel attractive. God himself stepped down in humility to serve us. And when we reach out to other people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, it needs to be clothed in the garments of humility. And when they're clothed in the garments of humility, it's God who is lifted up and people are drawn to that. And Jethro says, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the other gods. It's not that Jethro was a pagan worshiper. I sincerely and truly believe that he was a priest of the Most High God. He was serving God in truth down there in Midian. Now, there were pagan worshipers that were there in Midian. I just don't believe that Jethro was one of them. And it's just because when Moses is sharing this testimony, he's talking about the same God that they both love and serve. When he shares that with him, he's encouraged. And he says, I know, in that he's saying, I know now in a more intimate fashion. I'm more intimately acquainted with the reality of our God being true, the true and living God. I know our God answers prayer. I know our God delivers. This just thoroughly excites me to hear you talking about all that stuff. Our God is awesome. Now I know it even more surely now because of all of this stuff. And when we share the testimony of what God is doing in our lives, when we speak of ways that He genuinely has answered prayers, and we're sharing that in a just with our brothers and sisters in Christ, you know what? It has a positive and encouraging effect on our brothers and our sisters in Christ. It edifies the body of Christ. And we begin to share with them. You know how God, great God is? You know what He just did for me this last week? I have been praying and praying and praying for months at work that there would be a breakthrough in this person's life. And guess what? God opened up a door for me to share with them. And you know what? Surprisingly, they were more open than I ever even imagined. And we're like, wow, no way. God's so awesome. I can't believe He did that. What a cool thing. When we share the testimony of what God is doing in our life, in humility and in genuine incitement, it delights the hearts of the body of Christ, and it encourages the body of Christ to draw near to the Lord and worship. And we know. The other thing I really love about this whole scene here is God has delivered all of Israel from death. He supernaturally conquered death, parted the Red Sea, and now they're there, safe and sound at Mount Sinai. And Jethro says, now I know that our God is greater than all the other gods. Not only did He show up all the little gods in Egypt, the ones who had no power, no real nothing at all, defeating them in every area where they were supposed to have rule and authority, but our God conquered death. And He says, now I know. And I love that because as Christians, we can look back to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb and say, now I know that our God is greater than all the other gods. Buddha didn't conquer the grave. Muhammad didn't conquer the grave. Confucius didn't conquer the grave. Only Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. And we know that our God is far greater than any other supposed God that is out there. Moses speaks of all the ways that God humiliated the Egyptian gods, and he highlights God's supreme power and His ability to deliver from death. Verse 12, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God. Let me just say, Christian, never underestimate the power of your personal testimony. Your personal testimony of God's deliverance in your life. How He saved you and brought you into the fold of God. How He continues to work in your life today. Never underestimate its power to encourage others towards worship. I just encourage you guys, share with one another the things that God is doing in your life. It has tremendous, positive, edifying effects upon those around you. Share those with one another. God will use it in a powerful way. And we should also keep in mind here that Jethro was a Midianite, right? He's a Gentile. He is a Gentile. But he was able to partake of the blessing that God would accomplish through Israel. And here's the point I want to make. God has always been a God who is willing to save and rescue all men. Even when he was working through the Jewish nation, even though the Jews were God's chosen people, even before Jesus showed up on the scene and opened up the church age, he was the Savior of all men. God wants all men everywhere to come to faith in him and to partake in the salvation that he alone can bring. It's true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. I say that because someone say, oh, well, you know, he was just like the God of the Jews, only reaching out to the Jews in the Old Testament. And I guess he just only reaches out to the Gentiles now in the New Testament. No. No. He reaches out to all men everywhere at all times. Just because he primarily used the Jewish nation before the church age opened doesn't mean that he wasn't reaching out to Gentiles. And just because the church is primarily made up of Gentiles now and he's working through the church doesn't mean that he is completely forsaken Israel. He is reaching out to Jews today to bring them to salvation in Christ. Now, Moses had been used greatly of God. God had spoken to him face to face from the burning bush. He is a man who was instructed by the Lord himself, but he was still open to correction from others, and he remained a teachable man. He was still teachable, even from those who didn't have as big as influence as he did. Verse 13, and so it was on the next day that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning till evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God when they have a difficulty. They come to me and I judge between one and the other and I make known the statutes of God and his laws. So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. And you are not able to perform it by yourself, right? I mean, here's just a outsider looking in going, he ain't going to make it. I know God is using him in a cool way, but this is unsustainable. You're not going to make it, Moses. After receiving the law, before Jethro arrived with Moses' family, Moses alone would sit before the people and judge their cases individually, the cases and the hardships they'd have even between one another, so that way they could determine what God's will was and administer justice according to God's word. Jethro sees all of this and he says, ain't going to work. This is way too much. You're going to wear yourself out. And you know how the saying is, justice delayed is justice denied. And pretty soon, that's what the people are going to feel like. You're going to burn yourself out, Moses, and everyone else is going to get burnt out and wore out and upset too because you're delaying justice. And when you delay it to the extent that you are, you're actually denying them justice. And so he sees all this clearly from the outside looking in, and he says, Moses, there's a better way. And you know what? I am thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ who have brought certain things to my attention that I was just oblivious to. Oblivious to. Being on the inside, I couldn't see it, but them being on the outside could, hey, you know what? I've noticed a few things. You know, if you just kind of do things this way, it could be a lot better. You dress it this way, things could go better. And sometimes when you hear it, it's like, I don't know. Sometimes wisdom's like that, right? As soon as someone says it, you're like, of course it's better that way. I don't know why I didn't think of that before. It's just right there. I'm thankful that God brings people to bring that type of correction. But humility has to be there in order for us to receive it. Especially if you're someone who's in leadership. You know, you can come along, especially in spiritual leadership. I know the Bible better than you. Who are you to tell me this? Oh, we need to stay home and say, you know what? I don't know all things. Maybe there is a better way. maybe God has some wisdom for me here. Maybe this is a better approach. And humility helps us to receive from others and to be moldable and teachable. And the way of wisdom that Jethro had for Moses was the way of discipleship and delegation. Discipleship and delegation. Listen now to my voice, and I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And then let them judge the people at all times. And then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in peace. And a minister is always at risk of dying a death of 1,000 expectations. Most definitely. And it's necessary for them to learn the principles that are set forth here in Exodus chapter 18, so that you don't burn out in the ministry. And humility is key to that. I think we're going to have to cut this study short, and we'll pick up next week and kind of expound on these principles a little bit more. But I want you to notice that in verse 23, Jethro says, if you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will go to their place in peace. And then in verse 24, so Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he said. When I look at that, I go, here is a humble and teachable man. Humble and teachable man. He had spoken with God face to face. From the burning bush. I've never had an experience like that. Ever. And to have your father-in-law come along and speak into your life, say, hey, here's a wiser way, and to still be able to receive that, that is humility. That is humility. And God was able to use Moses in a powerful way because he remained humble. He remained humble and teachable, and therefore he could be a conduit of God's glory and give that out to those that were there in the congregation. And that is what I think we all want. And we want to be a conduit of God's grace, a conduit of his glory. And the pathway to free up and unclog that conduit, to unclog the pride that there is, with humility, saying, God, you're great, I'm not. I don't know why you would choose me, but you have. God, everything I have is a gift from you, and it's just amazing that I get to be here. Lord, help me to put others first, just as God himself put us before himself and died for us. Might we live our lives that way? And when we do, you will become moldable, you will become shapeable, and you will be able to bring more glory to God than ever before in your life. Amen. Lord, we thank you for your wisdom and for your truth. God, we thank you. We are finite beings, unable to handle everything that comes our way. You and you alone can handle all of life problems. And so I pray that, God, you would help us to assess our lives in humility, help us to prioritize our lives and put others before us. God, help us to give you the glory in every area of our life. We thank you so much, God, that you've shown us the way. You've empowered us to serve humbly because you first served us in humility. And we thank you for that, in Jesus' name.